Welcome to Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
All right, so let's jump into the book of Ezekiel. Now, chapter 37, this is the story of the Valley of the Dry Bones. I didn't send any PowerPoint or notes here, so I'm just going to share some things that I feel will be a source of encouragement to you. But very much, I believe, what the Lord is saying in this season, and it all literally revolves around a question. The question is what God asked the prophet Ezekiel. Remember, what did he ask him in Ezekiel 37? Do you remember? Can these bones live? Yes. So why would God ask that question? He knows everything. Why would he ask that question? Oh, I'm glad you asked. We're going to jump into this, but we're actually going to read the first 14 verses of Ezekiel 37. Isn't that amazing that we read the Bible in church?
Yeah.
That's a good thing. Okay, it's a lengthy portion of scripture. We are going to just read it. And we'll keep on in this space in terms of Ezekiel and this passage. I'm going to keep teaching this for a while. We're going to be focusing on this because it's going to literally, you're going to see, create a framework for everything that God wants to do. There's a framework here. There's a prophetic pattern. Yeah. Not just a nice story about revival, but there's actually a pattern here that's very much prophetic and transformational. So, starting in verse 1, this is New King James. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Notice that, full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were what? Very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered and said, I don't know. No, he didn't say it. He said, oh, Lord God, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you will live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know. Why does God do the things he does? Then you shall know that I'm the Lord. It's all about his glory and people coming, literally knowing him. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Wow. I just feel God all over that. What a powerful passage of scripture. We've read this, if we've been believers for a period of time, maybe even a year, we've probably read this. We're familiar with this story, with this passage in Ezekiel. And one of the things that when we study the Bible, when we teach the Bible, preach the Word of God, we have to always remember that it was not written to us. It was written for us, but it wasn't written to us. And what I mean is that there was an original audience. There was a particular people at that time that Ezekiel or any of the other biblical writers were addressing. And so it was written to them in their immediate context in that time, which was during the Babylonian captivity. Remember the story? King Nebuchadnezzar came in and captured Jerusalem, ransacked it, burned it, and they took people captive. And this actually occurred over three different deportations, so to speak. And when Ezekiel was a captive who was already in Babylon before the main judgment of God fell on it with the destruction of Jerusalem. So here he is with these captives in Babylon, and God speaks to him a message of hope. Because think about it. They have been evicted from their homeland. They are discouraged. I mean, they literally are like, what's going to happen to us? Where's God? Has he forsaken us? What's happening? And the prophet hears from the Lord. He literally experiences an incredible phenomenon where he is carried out in the spirit of the Lord and set down in the midst of a valley full of bones. And if you read the passage, you know, we see three things here. First of all, the quality. What about these bones? What? Very dry. Quantity, very many. Quandary, bones. I mean, what are you going to do with bones, right? Not much. And when you really study this and you see this valley of dry bones, you can go back to, I believe it's the sixth chapter in Ezekiel, and God actually speaks about how he judged Israel because of their idolatry and their bones were scattered before their idols. It's really full on. And he's speaking to them about all of this, and Ezekiel sees this. And whether it's literal or a vision, we're not sure, but what ends up happening is he causes him to pass by them all around, and very many in the open valley and very dry. And then he asks them the question. He poses the question, son of man, can these bones live? Wow. Why? Why does God pose this question? What's his purpose in asking the prophet, can these bones live? What does that mean to us today? How do we relate to this? Have you ever felt that you are literally a dry bone? Have you ever felt that you're in a place where, you know, you feel dried up spiritually in the wilderness, a desert, a dry and arid place, cut off from God? Because that's what they said. If you continue to read, they actually said, we've lost our hope, we're cut off. Nothing. Where's God? And the Lord calls Ezekiel into a place of not just a question in the natural, like, hey, what do you think, Ezekiel? Is this possible? Well, in the natural, obviously, it's not possible. But with God, is this possible? Is this possible, Ezekiel? Am I able to do this? Of course. You're God. You can do anything. But it's more to it than that. God is actually inviting him into a partnership. A partnership. See, he's speaking not only of revival. Can these dry bones live? As I said, it's not just a nice story of revival. It's not just a prophetic picture of how God wanted to restore his people, but inherent in our text are at least four elements in terms of what God calls his people to in order for us to partner with him to see a move of God's spirit that goes way beyond revival. Yeah. Now, can I say something? And I understand at times this is semantics and our definition of revival, respectively as individuals, even as churches and movements, can vary. Well, revival is this, revival is that. But when you look at this story, there's so much more to it than just amazing services, you know, an increase of God's presence. It's more to this. Revival does spark a renewed hunger for his presence. But think of that. Revival is like a spark. But there's something more that God wants to do. Because what happens after we are in revival? Are we transformed? Are we reformed? Right. Have we been conformed to his image and likeness? So the idea here is that revival is like a spark, but I'll use the word transformation. Transformation is like a fire that is sustained and continues to burn, literally melting and shaping everything that's in its way. So revival can impact us for a season. But we're called to live in a place where we sustain God's presence and his work of transformation in our lives, where we learn how to steward that and carry that. Yeah. I've seen people, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, disdainfully. I'm not trying to negate the importance or the credibility or legitimacy of a revival, but I'm saying revival's not enough. I can tell you, Lynn and I have been part of many revivals, many, throughout the years, throughout the decades that we've been. And can I say to you that in places where we've had the privilege to go and minister, we've seen revival break out, and it's continued for months or even years. But it's not continued beyond a year, 2 years, etc. Historically, when you study revivals, most of those revivals were very short-lived. You can look at some of the great revivals, what happened in Wales. You can look at the Great Awakening in America, the first and second Great Awakening. And they were significant, but we're talking 20, 40 years, really, at the most. And that's significant. That's definitely better than most. And God wants to do something, I believe, that goes beyond revival. It's a lasting transformation that continues. There may be ebbs and flows. There may be high points. There may be valleys. But this move of God is exactly that. Lynn said it prophetically. God is moving. Sometimes we don't see him moving. Sometimes we don't recognize what he's doing. Maybe because it's not what we wanted, not what we expected. We have preconceived ideas. You know, the Puritans used to say this. They said, our affections bribe our discernment. Our affections bribe. This is what I want. I'm so fixated on this outcome. I'm so wanting this to take place that we miss what God's doing because it didn't come packaged the way we thought it should. Very important that we understand this. Sometimes we just don't make space for what God wants to do in our lives. Because we're busy, we're focused on other things. And may I submit to us this morning, I know we all have responsibilities and we all have things we need to do in life, and we're not by any means trying to say, you know, just quit your job and go live in a monastery somewhere. That's not what we're saying. But what I'm saying is that we have to make room for God. We have to make room for him in our lives, in our churches, in our families, our businesses, whatever it may be, to do what he wants to do. See, Ezekiel 37 paints a vivid picture of this concept that Even though revival may spark a renewed hunger for his presence, transformation is the ongoing journey of shaping lives and communities to reflect the kingdom of God. When you study John Wesley, how many are familiar with John Wesley, right? Started so many, the Methodist movement, right? Has impacted probably hundreds and hundreds of millions of people around the world. So significant. And John Wesley, who was an Anglican priest, never left the Anglican Church. He never did. But his ministry went beyond the ministries that most pastors had in that time in England and in the church, you know, with the affluent and so on. He began ministering outside of those four walls. He began ministering to the poor, to the disenchanted, disenfranchised, and began to have great impact to the point that many were raised up and it just like wildfire, particularly in America, broke out. And at one point, so many people were impacted through Wesley's influence in America. They said 10% of the population of the United States in the first Great Awakening ascribed themselves to being Methodist. 10% of the population in less than 100 years. That's significant to one man's influence through many people. There are many reasons for this. And let me just submit to us today that the reason why God moved in a sustainable way. If you study history and you look at, say, George Whitefield or Whitefield, look at his influence versus Wesley's. There were some things that Wesley did very differently that impacted and created sustainability of a move of God. Even though Whitefield saw many people saved through his preaching, he never organized. He never created communities. He never discipled people really well. Wesley put together systems and structure and created ways to bring formation to be able to disciple people. So when we look at a culture of revival, we want that. But we need more than revival. We need discipleship, development. We need evangelism. We need to bring it all together. And that's why the fivefold ministry is so important when it's working as a cohesive unit. So what we see here is that God is looking for, I believe, four life-changing outcomes. The Father's seeking. As we embrace each one, guess what happens? We position ourselves for a move of God that endures, continuing until the return of Christ. I guess if I were to give this message a subtitle, I would say the revival that just never stopped. The revival that never died. We go from what? Glory to glory. Just kept going. No waning. It just continues to build. Is it possible? Absolutely. The early church experienced it. Is it possible? Is it that we're in a time right now where God is actually doing something? May not be pleasant. There is a shaking happening in the church. And yet God is saying, I'm doing something to reposition my people, to prepare and even purify my people for what I want to do. And it literally, these four outcomes revolve around this single question, as I mentioned earlier. Can these bones live? Okay. Let me just unpack these fairly quickly this morning, and then we'll stop. Okay. We'll allow the Holy Spirit to speak into us because it's really important that we get this. Number one, and they all here, I'd love for you to write this down. We'll go back to it. By the way, when we get everything up and running, which will be relatively quickly in terms of some of the ways we do things, there will be opportunities to study this in small groups. There'll be a podcast that goes along with this, etc. So you can dive deeper into it. Okay, so firstly, crisis acknowledged. Why did the Lord ask Ezekiel, can these bones live? Crisis acknowledgement. In other words, we need to face the reality of our brokenness. Yeah. Hey, Ezekiel, what do you think? I don't want to go there. I don't want to talk about that. I walk by those people. I don't want to acknowledge that. You know, we live in a bubble, and we acknowledge a lot of the brokenness that's around us, and sometimes to the point where it's even in our own personal lives, our families, our ministries, or churches. And God wants us to take a look in the mirror. He wants us to reflect on the truth of what He says, His diagnosis, His assessment. He doesn't say things to harm us, to hurt us, but to heal us. He says, hey, let's talk about this. Let's bring this out in the open. Why? Because I want to address it. I want to heal it. So Ezekiel, can these bones live? It underscores the severity of their spiritual state, showing the depth of the crisis. The recognition of brokenness is essential to any revival. Brokenness, I'm not meaning brokenness in a good way, like we're broken by God. But I'm talking about our human, pain, our human toxicity, things in our lives that are just broken. And that includes facing our spiritual dryness in the areas where we need God's intervention. By acknowledging the crisis, will we open ourselves to a work that only God can accomplish? So in this way, revival isn't just a moment of excitement, but it's a, ready? Sober acknowledgement. A sober acknowledgement of our need for ongoing transformation and healing, especially in the areas that we cannot repair on our own. Well, so crisis acknowledged, facing the reality of our brokenness. Important. Hey, Ezekiel, do you see how bad this is? Right? Do you ever go to a doctor and he tells you, hey, we're going to have to do surgery, or we're going to have to do this, or if you don't get your health in check, you're going to have a heart attack or a stroke or something? Woo. Wake up call, right? Now, why does the doctor do that? He's just so mean. He's not a very nice person. He says this to me. And why? Because he cares. He's saying, this is serious. And often, we don't acknowledge how severe things are. And then, when we get in a crisis, then we are, oh, I need to do something about this. And sometimes it's too little, too late. So can these bones live? Did you see how many bones there are? Did you see how dry they are? Wow. Yeah, it is pretty bad, isn't it, God? Yeah. We definitely... Yeah, you're right, God. I just can't ignore this. It's not going to go away. So the second outcome is this. Our complacency is confronted by that same question, can these bones live? Our complacency is confronted, and God begins to stir expectancy over our resignation. It's like, yep, hey, that'd be great. If God shows up one day, if God, you know, saves the day, if the Lord does something, He sends revival, that'll be amazing. Wouldn't that be great? When the Lord's saying, me? I did my part. I said it's finished at the cross. What about you? Why is it that you're not cooperating with me? Because of complacency. You're good. Right? There's this verse in the book of Zephaniah. It's actually a book in our Bible called Zephaniah, by the way. It's in the Old Testament. He was known as a minor prophet, but his message was anything but minor. And in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12, the Lord speaks to the prophet and says, he said, I will judge those who are settled in their complacency. And he uses the analogy like of wine and the sediment or the dregs that settles to the bottom. And he says, and I will judge them. And this is what he says. He said, they say in their heart. He didn't necessarily say it with their mouths, but they say in their heart what? The Lord will not do evil, neither will he do good. Wow. They say in their heart. So it's not that they're articulating this, but it's become so embedded in them. The Lord will not do evil, neither will he do good. They've even stopped believing in the goodness of God. They stopped believing in miracles. They stopped believing for revival. They stopped believing for healing. They stopped believing for destiny to be fulfilled. They put their dream and their calling on the shelf. Second best. We pastored a church full of military people in the United States, full on. Navy SEALs, the whole deal. And they had a saying, and the saying is this, you ready? Second place is first loser. Second best is first loser. Why settle for second best, for mediocrity, for something that's not God's perfect, complete, full will? You're still being shortchanged. Yes. You're still missing out on what God wants to do. Yes. And so God stirs the prophet. He begins to shake him like that bottle of wine that's settled. You know, let's begin to shake you up a little bit here. Let's confront your complacency so that you begin to have expectancy now over resignation. Yeah. This challenge is to deal with complacency is critical if revival is to become more than a brief moment. It's easy to become resigned to situations we see as beyond repair, beyond hope. But God calls us to live with expectancy, to believe that he can and will revive and renew. That is good preaching. He can, he will revive and renew. Hallelujah. We're believing in the goodness of God. We're believing regardless of how bad things look. Wow. A fresh expectation that moves beyond the current, you know, bleakness or seriousness of a situation. Okay, number three. He calls for our cooperation. Whoa. Our partnership in his redemptive work. He calls for our cooperation. Our partnership in his redemptive work. So after stirring Ezekiel's faith, God calls him to prophesy over the bones. All right, Ezekiel, yep. Yeah, God, I believe it. Yeah, and it's like he's starting to see what it could be, what this actually could look like. This could change. Yes, God, I believe it's your will. I believe things can be different. And he begins to see it through God's, by God's perspective and through the lens of the kingdom of heaven. And then at that point, God says, okay, it's not going to just happen with you just acknowledging it can happen. Even with a level of faith and expectancy now, you've got to partner with me. You've got to collaborate in the sense that you have to do your part in this. So prophesy. Prophesy to these bones. Prophesy. I want you to become part of the miracle. God doesn't bring life alone. He invites Ezekiel and us to partner with him. And this is a powerful kingdom principle. It is. See, revival is not something that God simply does to us. It's something he does through us. If it's just to us, that means it stops here. But because it's something he does to us, he does in us, but then so they'll flow through us to others. We're called to take steps of faith, speak life and hope into dead situations. Our cooperation should be marked by obedience and faith, and it allows us to be instruments of God's transformative work. Fourthly, there's a commissioning for kingdom collaboration. What do I mean by that? There's a commissioning for kingdom collaboration. What I mean by that is God's literally commissions Ezekiel, giving him the authority to speak life into the bones. I mean, it's one thing where we begin to say, hey, God, yeah, I want to partner with you. I'm going to do this. But something takes place when we give God our yes. Yeah. You know, as we wait on the Lord, in Acts 13, it says they were ministering to the Lord, prophets and teachers in the church. And they were fasting, they were praying. I'm sure the posture of their heart was, God, whatever you want. We know the world is lost. We know there are many people out there that need to hear the gospel. Whatever you want, we say, yes, Lord, do what you want to do. We are available. And as they're fasting and they're praying and they're ministering unto the Lord, it says, Holy Spirit speaks. Separate Saul and Barnabas to the work that I've called them to. And they pray and fast again, lay hands on them. And then it says that they're sent out by the Holy Spirit. And the next chapter, Acts 14, verse 14, even though they're called prophets and teachers in the church, in fact, the Greek, actually, the construct of the Greek says that Barnabas was actually the prophet and Paul was the teacher at this point, or Saul. But by Acts 14, chapter 14, they're both called apostles. Because they were sent out. Apostolos means to be sent out. So they were sent out by the Holy Spirit, but commissioned by man in the natural, but sent out by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means heaven's backing. It isn't like this is a good idea. Let's go plant a church in, you know, Myanmar. Like, just sounds like a good idea. No, what is it that God's saying? What is it that the Lord is wanting to do? And when we say yes, and he says, I want to use you, there's something that takes place that goes beyond just someone saying, yes, Lord, I'll do this with you. There's a commissioning that takes place, which means that he says, all authority in heaven and on earth is mine, Matthew 28, 18. Go therefore. In other words, that same authority I give to you, so you become an ambassador representing me in my kingdom. See, revival isn't God wanting us just to be simply moved by his presence. He actually wants to empower us as agents of transformation and change. See, we are given his authority to bring life, healing, and hope into situations that seem hopeless. Yes. And this outcome goes beyond revival to transformation of and believers who are not only inspired, but are empowered and commissioned to bring God's kingdom to earth. Just highlight this. What I'm saying is when you read the Gospels, I encourage you, read the Gospel of Mark, read Matthew and Luke. They're known as the Synoptic Gospels. Just begin to read them and you'll see this pattern where Jesus says, come and follow me. He spends time with them. He disciples them. He begins to send them out saying, cooperate with me. But then there comes a point where he calls them aside and he commissions them. And he gives them his power and authority. Woo! Wow. That's a game changer. They step in to the anointing that Jesus himself had. And they heal the sick, they raise the dead, they do the things that Jesus did because they've been commissioned. See, Ezekiel's Valley of Dry Bones is more than a revival story, as I said. It's a prophetic pattern that reveals the ways of God. Let me say something. How many are familiar with the story of Moses in Exodus 33 where, you know, the Lord comes to Moses. They had just built the golden calf and were worshiping it. And, you know, Moses was angry, smashed the tablets, the Ten Commandments. And then God says, you know what? I've had it. I'm fed up with these people. Moses, I'm not going with you guys into the promised land. I'm done. But what I'll do is I'll send an angel, and the angel will go with you, take you into the land, but not me. Now, think about that. What was he saying? He's saying, you'll still have the promise, but you won't have my presence. Most Christians, dare I say, we get it, God, totally understand, you're right, we're stiff-necked, we're rebellious. Yep, just give us a promise, we're good. As long as I'm blessed, as long as I'm prosperous, as long as I have a good life, as long as I know that your favor is upon me, great. Take me into the fullness of a life of abundance and blessing and favor, all of that. Yeah, your presence. Yeah, I may not have your presence, but at least I have the promise. I have the prosperity. I have the provision. I've got all the rest of the stuff. I'm good. What does Moses say? Sorry, God. Nah. Deal breaker. Not happening. Don't even send us up. If you're not going with us, we're not going. Come on now. If you aren't going with us, we're not going. Unless your presence goes with us. Meaning unless you go with us, we're not going. At that point, God says, all right, thank you, Moses. You answered the question correctly. Now I'm going to go with you. And what does Moses do? Show me your glory. Isn't he a little bit audacious? Like, God, yep, thank you that your presence is going with us, but hey, let's take this to the next level. Unless your glory goes with us. Show me your glory. And here's the thing that I love about this story. Watch this. This whole thing about Moses wanting God's glory. You say, we love that. We talk about that. We love it. It preaches so well. And yet what happens is often when we read this story, we miss something that's so significant, so important, and we gloss over it. Because my point is this. That's not the only thing Moses asked God for. Say, hey, God, your presence. Yep, we want your presence. Don't send us up. Your presence goes with us. Oh, and by the way, guess what? I want you to show us your glory. Well, implying that there's more to God than what they had already experienced. But, you know, he actually asked for something else. And in verse 18, he says, show me your glory, Exodus 33. But in verse 13, he says, teach me your ways. It literally says, show me your ways. Show me your glory, but show me your ways. So in Psalm 103, verse 7, this is what it says. Speaking of the Lord, he made known his ways to Moses, his deeds or his acts to the people of Israel. Emphasizing that knowing God's ways brings us closer to his heart. Listen, a lot of us, we just want God to be the genie in the bottle. Rub the bottle the right way. God comes out and does everything. That's not the way this works. Why is it that Jesus had so many thousands of people walk away from him? John 6, verse 66. Isn't that creepy? John 6, 66? No. It says that they walked away. Came great multitudes. Why? Because he said, there's a process. There's a way. There's a journey. There, you have to follow me. You have to take up your cross. You have to learn my ways. And so the idea here is that he's crying out for transformation. He's saying, God, we need more than your glory. We need your glory. We want your glory. We even we know it's greater than your presence. But Lord, we also need your ways, because a lasting move of God cannot be sustained by occasional encounters or memories of past experiences. It must be grounded in a deep desire to understand and walk in the ways of the Lord. I can tell you so many stories of great men in God that I've known and journeyed with over the years who are not even serving God right now. But at one point, they were so well known globally. It's the slow at times. It's not just the mountaintop. It's the mundane. It's not just the miraculous, but it's the moment. It's that walk with him. Yeah, we love the supernatural. We love the encounters, and we want that, and we need it. But I believe that as we learn to walk in the ways of the Lord, we will experience the mighty deeds or the acts of the Lord. In other words, you made known your ways to Moses. It's the Hebrew word derech, which literally means a pathway. You made known the pathway to Moses, but your acts or your deeds to the children of Israel. There would not be a people called Israel who saw the mighty works of God, the miracles, the power of God, the delivering hand of the Lord, if there was not a Moses who walked in his ways. What God has called us to is to be a people that walk in his ways. Kingdom carriers, those who are commissioned to collaborate with him and carry his kingdom. Catalysts that start moves of God, that see lives transformed. So we move from revival to lasting transformation. So this vision doesn't end in the story here of Ezekiel of just the bones coming back to life. Notice that. It doesn't end there. What takes place? They're formed into a vast army. Oh. Called to a purpose beyond mere survival. Sometimes we're just focused on survival, right? Survival of the fittest. And we're just focusing on, if I can just get my breakthrough, if I can just get through this. And I understand there's seasons of contending for that. There are difficult times and trials, and we have to stand on the word and what God speaks prophetically and keep praying it and believing it, even as Ezekiel prophesied to the valley of dry bones. But the end of that isn't just, oh, great, isn't that cool? Like, we've got all these dry bones that have come back to life again, and let's throw some sinews on them and some skin and, you know, even breathe in them. No, they had a purpose, they had an assignment, they had a calling to be an army. And see, revival is all about that, equipped to bring change that lasts. So let me close with this. Revival may set us on fire, but it's our transformation and obedience that spreads the flame. igniting hearts and establishing God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel's vision is a reminder that why revival begins the work, transformation is the enduring result. Calling us to be God's hands and feet, living vessels of his hope and power in a world that's yearning for life, hope. There's so many people out there right now that are desperate, and Jesus is still the answer.
Yes.
I remember when I was a kid, you know, my mom went to all these charismatic renewal meetings. Some of you have heard my testimony. I was healed in a Catherine Kuhlman meeting, impacted my life. But there was a song by Andre Crouch. Do you remember that? Jesus is the answer. How many guys remember that? You're old enough to remember that guy. Jesus is the answer, right, to the world today. It's a great song. We need to do it again. Straight out of Compton. And literally, it's a song that Jesus is the answer. You know, we have friends, Kane and Linda, thank you. Barkham, they were part of our North location. They're praying about actually shifting up here and being part of this location as well. And they were just in Fiji. And they went into the darkest of dark places, went into schools, you know, Hindu schools, Muslim schools, students, and just saw incredible things happen. They saw, was it 20,000 people or more come to Christ just last week or the week before? 20,000 to 30,000 people. Just a small team. I don't think there were more than 10 of them on the trip. What was it? It was a people that said yes to Jesus.
Yeah.
A people that have, if you know their story, they've been through a lot in life. A lot of pain, a lot of disappointments. But saying yes, Jesus. Beyond my pain, beyond my discouragement and disappointments. Yes, Jesus. Use me. Whatever way. Use me day to day. Use me wherever, whenever. And as they went there, they went full of the Spirit, full of hope, ready to see God's power demonstrated, bold, unafraid. People said, it's unprecedented. That never happens. No one sees this type of response. Even the pastor said, why isn't this happening for us in our ministries? Because you don't believe often. You don't believe. You don't expect it. You don't think the bones can live. Like these bones, they're very many. They're very dry. They've been here a long time. And we've not even addressed the problem, the elephant in the room, so to speak. Where God says, can these bones live? Can the situation change? Maybe you have kids, grandkids that are lost, that have walked away from God. I believe he's good. In spite of my frailties and my failures and times, even the things that we go through, I still believe he's good and that the bones can live. And I'm willing to say, yes, Lord. I'll partner with you. Commission me. Empower me. As I go, may I see signs and wonders. May people know that you're with me. May they say, surely the Lord is with you.
Yes. "Surely the Lord is with you." And they fall down and worship and acknowledge how good and great he is. He's such a good father. In spite of the brokenness even of our own lives, and of leaders and others who've disappointed us, family, whatever it may be, he's such a good father. And he loves us so much. And he has a great plan for your life. He can bring healing and hope and restoration. But will you believe again?
Yes.
Will you believe again? Will you expect? Yes. You know, the psalmist said, "I would have fainted had I not believed I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living."
Yeah.
Do you believe? This is a season to once again see the goodness of God in the land of the living.
Yeah.
It's happening. It's happening. God's doing it. We're seeing things happen, Lynn and I, in our family that we've been praying for years. All of a sudden, like, you pray for decades sometimes. And all of a sudden, boom, it happens. Whoa. And it's not always as a direct result of an intense season of prayer and fasting and going after it. It's just like God shows up and says, "Let me step into the room. Let me take care of this." And we worship him.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.